Luke chapter 11, verses 37 through 54. Luke chapter 11, verses 37 through 54. This is the reading of God's Word. Now when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him. And he went in and reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it." One of the lawyers said to him in reply, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." But he said, "Woe to you, lawyers, as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. So you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also, the wisdom of God said, 'I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute.' So that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hinder those who are entering." When he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant us and here to hear your word so our faith will grow, that we will be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh Father, by your grace, who will be able to understand your word as we hear them, and that we grow to the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. By your grace, your word will be preached correctly, and all of us not only understand, but believe and obey your word. Oh Father, we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah, our passage for today is quite long, and there's so much content in there. But I wanted to look at the whole thing one time. And next week, I'll have one more sermon as a conclusion to all of this. And reason why I want to look at whole thing just once Because it's not pleasant things that you are reading here. And if you're very honest about yourself as you read this, as Jesus says, woe to these sinners, this word must be like a mirror. You're looking at yourself, how sinful you are, what kind of sinner you actually are. And I pray that will happen so that God, as He gives you opportunity to repent of your sins, that you will actually repent. As you know, Jesus Christ is accomplishing the kingdom of God by casting out demons by the finger of God. Our God, Lord, witnesses the coming of the kingdom of God. But the people's reaction to Jesus Christ differs. Luke chapter 11, verse 23, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When it comes to Jesus, as we saw this last time, there is no middle ground. There is no neutrality. Either you are with him or you are against him. You cannot say, oh, I'm not with him, but I'm not against him. No, Bible doesn't allow that. As soon as you say, I'm not with him, then you're against him. Now, from verse 24 until the end of chapter 11, which we read all the way to verse 54, we are seeing the people who are against Jesus Christ. And our focus, our passage's focus is on the Pharisees and the lawyers, meaning scribes. But like I said before, you should see yourselves in that. So let us begin. Verse 37, now when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him. And he went in and reclined at the table. As a Pharisee asked Jesus to dine with him, so Jesus goes to his house. And if we read up to verse 54, we are able to conclude that there were many other Pharisees and the lawyers in the house. And soon as he goes in, problem. Verse 38, when the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he, meaning Jesus, had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. Pharisee is surprised that Jesus does not ceremonially wash his hands before the meal. Here, you have to understand, washing of hands is not about sanitary. It's about ceremonial washing. Mark chapter 7 has the same event. Verse 3 and 4 explains further. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. As you know, the Pharisees, you know, automatically we think when we hear that word Pharisees, oh, they're very bad people. But actually, we said before, if a Pharisee shows up to church today, oh, he will be considered as one of the greatest Christians that you will ever see. Because outwardly, there's nothing that we could complain about. They truly try their best to serve God very well. Yeah, I mean, you know, you could go ask, like, Are you looking for a church? You know. But it's all right. They truly try their best to serve God well and to obey God's word. At human level, these Pharisees, they live the highest moral level. We are not saying that their good effort is wrong. Romans chapter 10 verse 2, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. So even God said they had a zeal for Him. But they misunderstood that God would bless them and save them because of their excellent works. They thought that they had the ability to obey God's word on their own. So Romans chapter 10 verse 3, even though they had a zeal for God, they did not know about God's righteousness and they were seeking to establish their own. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. So their problem is not their effort. Oh, they did very well. Even God acknowledges it. They had zeal for God. But their problem is thinking that that work that they have done, by those works, God is pleased with them. That's their problem. Because Bible is very clear. No one is righteous, not even one. No one does good, not even one. And yet these people thought that their excellent effort, their works, is actually good to God. That's what we call arrogance. In the Old Testament, God did require ceremonial washings before the people could come out to God. But that washing did not actually cleanse those sinners of their sins, but it was a typological pointing to the actual washing of sin by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they had to do that ceremonial washing by faith in Messiah who is to come. And this is very important. But the Pharisees misunderstood that the ceremonial washings itself themselves cleansed their sins. So they believed that they were righteous in the sight of God because of their outward cleansing. Unlike the Gentiles. They believed the Gentiles were unclean in the sight of God. So when they were in contact with the Gentiles or in contact with the things that were touched by the Gentiles, or even they were in contact with the shadows of Gentiles, they believed they became unclean. So they went through ceremonial washings to cleanse that uncleanness. I mean, you could appreciate their effort to be clean before God. But see, all they have done, this is outside of the true purpose of God for commanding the Israelites to do the ceremonial cleansing. Those washings by Pharisees were actually man-made laws. Of course, they did that in order to obey the law of God very well, but because they were like any other thing, anybody else, they were totally depraved. So whatever the law that came out of their sinful heart could not please God. So by doing their best to obey their man-made laws, they actually disobeyed the law of God. That's what happened. Mark chapter 7 verse 13, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such that way. All these things, If we are to express them a little bit differently, it actually comes down to as an Armenian principle of understanding these things. It's all by what they do. Not knowing that whatever they do is sin. That's why we need Jesus Christ. And only in Jesus Christ now, whatever we do is accepted by God. Bible is very clear. The problem of man is his heart. See, our hearts are sinful. I might be doing some great work, and when you look at me, whoa, I'm doing great work, but that heart, my heart is sinful. Mark chapter 7, verse 23. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. The sinful hearts must be recreated by God. Until that recreation, new creation, until that happens, even if one does what is outwardly righteous, all just becomes hypocrisy. That's what it is. And we're going to talk about this in 2 weeks when I go to chapter 12. Without God recreating my heart, new creation, even if I tell you I'm doing all this for my God, His glory, but it's always mixed with your sinful desire. So without Christ, I don't care what you do for the glory of God. It's just a hypocrisy. That's what it is, apart from Jesus Christ. How can this kind of person be saved? Well, only by Jesus Christ. Really doesn't matter how much you try your best. Whatever you might do for the glory of God will be mixed with your selfish desire to glorify yourself. Even if you say, oh, but that's a little. Yeah, that little is still there. So it becomes hypocrisy. See, the sinners, they get so angry when they hear this kind of stuff. They're not going to admit, okay, you know, I'm a hypocrite. You know, they're not going to do that. But see, you and I have no problem admitting I'm a hypocrite. I am. But I could also tell you my heart is recreated by our Lord Jesus Christ. So one day when I see Him face to face, oh, it's going to be perfect. But only because He saved me. See, Jesus points out this reality. Verses 39 through 41. But the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside also make the inside? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. Jesus points out the hypocrisy of Pharisees. See, you clean outside, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. No matter how much they pretended outside, how clean they are, their inside were always rotten. Thus, they end up worshiping God with only their lips. Mark chapter 7, verse 6 through 8, and Jesus said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, you hypocrites, as it is written. These people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the principle of men, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. And this is how even our worship is. You know, we all sit here and acting all holy. But maybe your heart, maybe your brain is thinking something else outside, or worrying about tomorrow, tomorrow's task, tomorrow's business, tomorrow's work. Are you really worshiping God? So their worship is just by lips, just by outward, because heart is somewhere else. Why do we think that God is pleased with that? See, the worship, Isaiah chapter 1 verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who requires you of this trampling of my courts? Meaning that all you do as you come to worship is just stepping on my courts, stepping on the ground of this building. That's all you do. That's what God is saying. Even their religious activities like fasting. Isaiah 58 verse 4 to 5, behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. It is a fast like this which I chose, a day for a man to humble himself. Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading our sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? He's questioning. Because outwardly they're all, you know, acting like they're sad about their sins and all that, but even as they do that, they hate their brothers, hate their sisters. So God said in many places, are you doing that for me? They clean the outside, but inside they are full of robbery and wickedness. They do not outwardly, they do outwardly righteous acts just to show to the other people for their praises. But Luke chapter 16, verse 14 to 15, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, were scoffing at him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Does the world praises you? They think you are just great? Be very careful. The thing that is, what does it say? The thing that is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. But these people, they seek the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Verse 40, you foolish ones, Jesus says to Pharisees. In the Old Testament, the foolish ones were the ones that did not know God. Thus, Jesus is saying that the Pharisees were the ones who did not know God, even though they were treated as someone who is so into God and so devoted to God and who loves God so much. Jesus says to give that which is within as charity. See, charity speaks of love for the neighbor. That love has to come from the heart. Only after the new creation this is possible. Meaning that love has to come from faith. Titus chapter 1 verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. So true charity that God is pleased with, must come out of love from the heart that has been recreated by God. Charity only by faith. Now, yeah, I know, I already knew it's going to be a long sermon, but like I said, I want to just finish it today. I don't want to do this again next week because it's not pleasant things that Jesus is speaking of here. But it's still the gospel. You will hear it as you hear the whole thing. Now, from verse 42 to 52, we see six woes. Three woes to the Pharisees and the three woes to the lawyers. So let's go over those very quickly. Luke chapter 11, verse 42. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. See, you could see from what Jesus says that the Pharisees, they tithe, meaning they gave 10%. You know, when we do offering, some people do tithe, right? They give 10% to God. And you could see from what Jesus says that these Pharisees, they tithe even of a very small things, even of their herbs that they get, they will give 10% to God. They did try to obey God well, but they come short in loving God and loving the neighbor, which is the summary of the whole law. See, Jesus' judgment of them, you disregard justice, meaning loving the neighbor and the love of God. Even though they do all these things, and yet it's not about loving God or loving the neighbor. It's all about themselves. And to show others how righteous they are, how religious they are. And Jesus is not against their giving the tithe. He doesn't say, oh, don't do that. Don't give tithe. No, he's saying is that you do that from your heart, by loving God and loving the neighbor. See, their tithing must come from their love for God and for their love for the neighbor. Second woe to Pharisees, verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the chief seat in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplace. See, the approval of this world is so important to them. Luke chapter 20, verse 46 to 47, beware of the scribes who likes to walk around in a long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and place of honor at banquets. Who devour widows' houses and for appearances' sake offer long prayers, these will receive greater condemnation. Their focus is to please man than to please God. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of man or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So these Pharisees, they're hypocrites, just like you and me. They love the praises of men, how they greet you with this pleasant, you know, greetings as you walk around the neighbor. Third woe, Luke chapter 11, verse 44, woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. This is a very serious accusation. Jesus speaks to the Pharisees who believe that they are so clean by our washing. But Jesus says to them, you are like concealed tombs. Numbers chapter 19 verse 16 also, anyone who in the open field touches one who has been slain with a sword or who has died naturally or a human bone or a grave shall be unclean for 7 days. Jesus is saying that Pharisees are like concealed tombs, so that anyone who is in contact with them, who is following their teaching, becomes unclean and they become corrupt even without knowledge, because it's like concealed tomb. So when tomb is concealed, you don't know there's a tomb, but you still get unclean because God says in the Old Testament, in a typological way, that if you touch that grave, you become unclean 7 days. Pharisees are just like that kind of tomb. So people doesn't know it, but when they come in contact with them, they actually become spiritually defiled. Pharisees, those who claim to be clean, are actually the reason for the spiritual corruption of the others. Now, from verse 45, we have three woes to the lawyers. The first one, verse 45 and 46. One of the lawyers said to him in reply, Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too. He gets it. But Jesus said, Woe to you, lawyers, as well. You know, can you picture this? Now, what kind of manner does Jesus have? You knew in the beginning that he was invited to a dinner or lunch. He's a guest. And he comes into this person's house and eating. And he says, Woe to you! Woe to you! Do you think Jesus is so gentle? Like how world says, how he is so loving? But Jesus is not afraid of men to speak the truth. And we'll talk about that in 2 weeks. Because these days, oh, Christians are so afraid to say anything because you'll be canceled. Speaking the truth, there's a high cost these days. But Jesus said, Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourself will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. One of the lawyers, he actually understood what Jesus is saying to them. And yet he is still confused. You have to understand, look at when Jesus is saying to these people, Woe to you Pharisees, and reveals their sins. What is Jesus doing, do you think? Well, Jesus is actually giving them the opportunity to repent. But this lawyer, he thinks only Jesus is just insulting them. That's the only thing he thinks. How about you? When you hear these things, is it an opportunity for you to realize how sinful you are so you could repent? Or just like this guy, man, I'm not like that. Why is he screaming at me? These lawyers, only thing they see is Jesus just insulting them. That's it. They weigh men down with the burdens hard to bear, while they themselves will not even touch the burden with one of their finger. Acts chapter 15, verse 10 through 11. Now, therefore, why do you put God to test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke, which neither our father nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. Brothers and sisters, we are saved only by God's grace, by faith. Anyone who says or hinting that we must do certain things to be saved or to be blessed is included in this woe. Anybody who tells you need to do something to be saved, just walk away. That's false. Because whatever you do, only thing you could do is sin. How can you be saved with that? Unless you actually believe that whatever you do is actually good works. But it's not. No one does good, not even one, God said. So only way that anybody could be saved is by grace, by faith. But these lawyers, these Pharisees, they tell people, no, you gotta do this, you gotta do this. So when you come out, you have to do this, you have to do that. Otherwise, there's no salvation. They know that they cannot do all those things they're saying that people must do. So they will not even try to move their finger, one finger, to obey all those things, and yet they tell people to do those things. They require heavy burden, even though they themselves cannot do that. Matthew chapter 23, verse 3, for they say things and do not do them. Second woe to the lawyers. Verse 47 and 48. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophet, and it was your fathers who killed them. So you are witness and approve the deeds of your father, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tomb. I know it's kind of very humid in here, and it's causing you to sleep, and sermon is getting longer. But, like I said, I don't want to come back and, continue this next week. So, hang in there. Let's finish this. See, these people, they acted like they respect the Old Testament prophets. But by rejecting the true prophet, Jesus Christ, they are just like their fathers who killed them. What they end up doing is to complete the work of their fathers have begun. Thus, their fathers killed those prophets and they built their tombs. Even though they built tombs to act like they respect them and they want these people to come and look at. I mean, we do that too, like in this worldly context. We build tombs. These famous people who are so great in history, we make those and we go there and we pay respect. Just like these people, they build those kind of tombs for prophets. But Jesus is saying, do you actually respect them? Do you actually receive the word that they brought? Or just like your father who killed them, you just completing their job. You're just building their tombs. Because their father started the work by killing them, so we finish by building the tombs. This is what Jesus is saying. Acts chapter 7, verse 51, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your father not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, those betrayers and murderers you have now become. Matthew chapter 23, verse 29 through 31. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our father, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. I mean, we hear this kind of thing among us too, right? They read the Old Testament and they see Israelites, they sin like crazy. And you say, oh, man, they were too much. They sinned so much. If I was living that time, I would not do that. Just by you saying that, Jesus says, you are one of them. You would do that if you were living at the time. Because you are also sinful. You're not any better. Luke chapter 11, verse 49. For this reason also the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some of them persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. The blood of all the prophets who died since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, Jesus says. Because they reject Jesus Christ, who fulfills all the prophets before him. To reject and kill Jesus is to reject and kill all the prophets who came before him. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. If Jesus said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Meaning that all the prophets of the Old Testament spoke and wrote about Jesus Christ. So to reject Jesus Christ is to reject all of those prophets. But Jesus says, prophets who died from Abel to Zechariah. Why did Jesus put all the martyrs of the Old Testament within Abel to Zechariah? What's the reason? Well, we believe that he did this because the Hebrew Bible, the Jewish Bible, starts with Genesis and ends with the Second Chronicles. They have the same 20 and 39 books, just like we have. But the order of Old Testament is different. See, ours begin with Genesis and ends with Malachi. Jewish Bible begins with Genesis and ends with Second Chronicles. So, we see Abel in the book of Genesis, and we see priest Zechariah in 2 Chronicles, chapter 24. And he is killed in the temple. Thus, we see that Jesus includes all the martyrs in the Old Testament within Abel, who was killed in Genesis, and Zechariah, who was killed in 2 Chronicles. Meaning, all the prophets of the Old Testament, that's what Jesus is saying. But if we conclude this way, we still have problem. Because in 2 Chronicles chapter 24 tells us that Zechariah's father's name is Jehoiada. But in Matthew chapter 23, we are told Zechariah's father's name was Berechiah. Now how are we going to resolve this differences? But we already saw this before. Sometimes when the Bible is mentioning someone's father, it actually uses the name of the grandfather. And we saw this in genealogy of Jesus Christ. So maybe One of them is Zacharias' father, and the other one is Zacharias' grandfather. 울었나? The third woe to the lawyer, verse 52. To you lawyers, for you have taken away the keys of knowledge. You yourself did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering. They claim to know the word of God, but they do not. And they teach the others of falsehood, thus hindering others to enter. Enter where? Matthew chapter 23, verse 13 and 15. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. These are really harsh words. You know, the world has this false image of Jesus when he is just with long beard and carrying a lamb on his shoulder and so gentle and so loving. No, our God is angry at sin. And if you do not hold Jesus Christ as your Savior, He is angry with you. And He will show that anger when He comes back. He will judge this world. Only reason that He is not angry with us is because we are in Jesus Christ. See, these people, these so-called, you know, teachers, they hinder others to enter the kingdom of heaven. And our passage ends with verse 53 and 54. So we're almost there, brothers and sisters. When he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. Now they're very, very angry. And I want you to understand, when you go out and say the truth, don't think that world will welcome you. They will be angry because you are speaking the truth. Expect that. They were angry at Jesus Christ. And they will be angry at us. But we must speak the truth. Brothers and sisters, let me conclude. Our God looks at our hearts, not our outward works. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7b, for God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I mean, obviously, man sees the outward appearance. That's why they're hypocrites. They want to show others, even though that's not how they truly are. That's why the social media is the perfect tool for being hypocrites. Everybody knows that's not true, their life. That's not. But you want to put yourself out there so that people will be, whoa, that's something I want to do. Perfect tools for this sinful world. That's why it's so popular. Because you could pretend, truly pretend. But God looks at your heart. Do you remember what we saw in Luke chapter 16, verse 15b? For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. If you are praised by this world, then you must be very, very careful. Today's passage tells us what kind of sinner we are. We are the sinners just like the Pharisees and the scribes in our passage. Jesus gave them the opportunity to repent, but they believed that Jesus was just insulting them. Thus, they got just very angry. We do the same many times. Jesus is giving us the opportunity to repent. But if you say, I'm not like them, then you are included in the sinners that the Pharisees and the scribes of our passage represent. If you say that if you were living at the time, you would never do things like that, like Pharisees and scribes, then you are proving that you are one. We must know that we are the sinners who are expert at hypocrisy. We're all hypocrites. We truly are. We are the sinners who deserve the eternal punishment of hell forever. We are filled with hypocrisy, robbery, wickedness, full of illusions that we are actually serving God well. We're doing something good. We love the praises of men rather than God. We love the high places in society when people treat us special. We love to recognize. We love to be recognized by the world. And we reject God so many times in our lives. But brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you must believe. You and I were given the new heart by our God. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 to 27. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of the stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You see, God has fulfilled that promise. God gave us the new heart. And He sent the Holy Spirit to us. And He came and He is living in us. And He gives us faith so that we may believe, we may live by faith. Romans chapter 14, verse 23b, and whatever is not from faith is sin. We are not coming out to God by outward washing. Now I tell you, when you come to worship, that God welcomes you. And He's not welcoming you because you did live a great life or you did all these righteous things, that you are sinless. No, that's not why He is welcoming you. Only thing or only person that God accepts is Jesus Christ. So if you are in Him, then He accepts you too. But if you are not in Him, then He cannot accept you. He is not pleased to see you. You know, when you come to worship, I raise my hand representing God. That's why when the salutation is over, when I say Amen, I quickly put my hands down. Because Amen is not what God is saying. I only say what God is saying when my hands are up. When it's down, when I say Amen with you, that's not God. That's me saying Amen. But God says, peace, grace. He welcomes you. Not because you did this outward cleansing or you did this work or that work. No. But God accepts you in Christ. If you come one Sunday thinking that God will accept you more because, oh, you did so many things, good things in your life. That week, especially that last week, man, I did
very good. So you think that because you did very good, that God now accepts you more. Then God is saying to you, woe to you. God accepts you only in Jesus Christ. That's it. And we thank God that that is so, because otherwise that I know what I did all week wasn't good enough. God cannot accept. But He will accept me because I come to Him in Christ. Only by faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Brothers and sisters, believe what God says. Our hearts, it's a new heart that God gives. It's not perfect yet. It will be perfect when we go to heaven. But that heart, my heart, your hearts, we are sprinkled. It says sprinkled clean from an evil conscience by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even our conscience is sprinkled with blood of Christ. So even my conscience, I know how much I sin. I know how sinful I am. And even that conscience is free. Because I know Jesus died for my sins. I know that I am accepted because of Christ and what He has done. Not what I have done. Thus we are able to come to God in Jesus Christ by faith with sincere heart and full of assurance of faith. So you understand how hypocrite you are. Even as you say, I love you, God. You know how hypocrite you are. You love the world too. But you could be assured that even that conscience is sprinkled with Jesus' blood and is cleansed. And that heart is already cleansed. It's already recreated by God. So that when you come with faith, you hold on to Jesus Christ, whose heart was never divided. His heart was 100% toward Father. You could have confidence that God accepts you as if you are coming with that kind of heart in Christ. And God receives you with gladness. This is the blessing that we enjoy. I have so much to say as a conclusion of today's message. But I'll do that next time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. It is amazing grace. And we give You all the glory, honor, and power. Oh Father, in Christ we are able to come to You. As if we are coming to You with that heart that our Lord has. That heart fully, completely, 100% towards You. We are able to come as if we come to You with that kind of heart in Jesus Christ. For His blood has cleansed our evil conscience. Oh, thank You, God. And we love You. Give You all the glory, honor, and power. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.